Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 21, the Gospel of John, the last chapter, John chapter 21, in the Pew Bibles found on page 1250, 1250. As we turn to John chapter 21, we continue together our look at Jesus and his dealings with the man he names Peter. This is post-resurrection. We remember the last couple of sermons, Good Friday and Easter morning, Jesus' dealings with Peter. Early on Good Friday, the day the Lord Jesus would go to the cross, we looked at Jesus' look of love as Peter had just heard the rooster crow and was reminded of how Jesus said he would deny him three times before that happened. And Jesus catches Peter's eye with a look of love, reminding him of what he said, reminding him of what he promised, reminding him of his continued love and devotion and prayer for him. On Easter Sunday morning, you recall, we focused together on the words Jesus saw to it the angelic messenger gave to the women to give to the others and to Peter. Jesus' word of grace that there would be forgiveness because he is alive. Jesus was delivered up for our offenses and has been raised again for our justification. We have peace with God. There were a number of revelations of Jesus, a number of meetings Jesus had as he appeared to his disciples. And we read here in John chapter 21, this is now the third meeting Jesus has, the third time he showed himself to his particular disciples. There were others as well, other individual meetings and with the women and with the men on the road to Emmaus, etc. But this is our focus this morning. And we continue to look at how Jesus, in dealing with Peter, is blessing us and encouraging us. John 21, we'll read the first 14 verses. This is the Word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So far from the holy word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And our text this morning, the verses 5 and 6, shall have our attention. Verses 5 and 6, then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this passage together, I'm sure it's familiar to all of us. And I'm sure as we read this passage together, if we recall the passages we've been looking at up until this time in Jesus' dealings with this man he will name Peter, we'll say to ourselves, we've seen this before. This is a repeat of something we've already seen. This is, as they sometimes say, deja vu, all over again. So much so that sometimes people have the idea that this is the same, the identical instance, the identical situation or occasion that was recorded for us in Luke chapter 5. But you remember that Luke chapter 5 comes toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Luke chapter 5 was toward the beginning of this particular series of sermons of ours with Jesus and his dealings with Peter. After John chapter 1 and Jesus' initial meeting with Peter, when he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, you will be called Peter." Luke chapter 5 was the next instance where the two of them are face to face in dialogue, and the first time we hear Peter speaking. And you remember Peter at that time, having seen what he saw, was on his face in the boat saying in Luke 5 verse 8, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So I submit to you this morning that though these episodes in Luke 5 and John 21 sound very, very much alike, they're not, of course, identical occasions. They're separated probably by some 3 years. But they sound very much alike for a very real reason, for a very good purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is again reminding and encouraging his disciples with regard to what their task really is. And so we have Peter with six others in a boat. And we have them off fishing again. That's just like it was. And you recognize that what's going on here is that Peter and his compatriots, his colleagues, are a bit bewildered. They know Jesus has been raised from the dead. They know that means everything is different. They know that means hope. They know they have a great responsibility. But they don't know where to start. They don't know what to do. They're bewildered and they're confused. Now we live so much further along in the unfolding of God's purposes in history. And we know by the grace of God, also because we have this full Word of God, more than what these men knew, but I suspect that we can also identify with that sense of bewilderment at times in terms of, well, we know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means everything for who we are and gives us every confidence for what our task is, but sometimes we're still bewildered. Sometimes we're still afraid, and sometimes we still dawdle. Sometimes we don't know where to begin. I feel like that as a pastor here in our particular setting in this great city of Brampton. We know God has many people in this city. And we know he has called us not to be silent, but to open our mouths and to speak. And yet sometimes that's a fearful thing. Maybe you can identify with that too. And you recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with Peter, we've been seeing that it's like we're looking through a prism that helps us to appreciate what he says to Peter. He is saying to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that will come after him, I'm going to call you Peter. And then remember, he did call him Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18. After his glorious confession, "You are the Christ," Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't give this to yourself. God, my Father, who is in heaven, has. You are Peter. This is the rock I've been talking about. This confession that you make. And on the rock of your confession, I will build my church." So what I want us to appreciate here this morning, as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to encourage his struggling disciple with the other six of those who are in the boat with him, these are words that are being spoken for the benefit of the church, because Jesus will build his church. And this isn't just another fish story. This has broader implications. And the implications are bigger and more glorious than simply the selfish idea that fish with Jesus and he'll fill your boat. Things go better with Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ reminding Peter and those with him that they are to follow him. And from now on, they will catch men. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ's encouragement to us here as well. It's time to go fishing again. It's time to go fishing still. And the fact that Jesus Christ is now raised from the dead makes all the difference in the world. Let's consider what we see unfolding before us here in this passage this morning. We see in the first place that the Lord Jesus Christ is empathizing with our current struggle. The Lord Jesus Christ draws near in tenderness and mercy because he knows it's not easy. He is sympathetic and patient, but will nevertheless not allow his people to go on in bewilderment and confusion. He will draw near to help, to encourage, to challenge, to bless. He empathizes with our current struggle. Their struggle was, everything is new. We've got a big task. We don't know where to begin. Our struggle today might be, it seems a little old, at least in our culture's eyes. There are so many in our day and age who've had a history with the gospel and have turned their backs on it. And that makes our ministry difficult. Of course, the Lord brings into this great city people from all over the world who haven't yet heard the gospel. That makes our ministry urgent and exciting. Perhaps for us, it's old as well in terms of we're not that thrilled about how richly blessed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be encouraged by Jesus' tenderness, his close dealings with us, his challenges and encouragements. He empathizes. Jesus Christ knows full well faithfulness and fruitfulness are not easy. He knows. So we begin here in terms of this episode with these seven disciples getting into a boat. We find them, we're told, at the Sea of Tiberias, sometimes in other places called the Lake of Gennesaret or the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. These are familiar grounds. This is the same old haunt where these men have always lived and the area in which they'd served. They had met Jesus in the previous weeks in the confines of Jerusalem, but they were told, "Go to Galilee and I'll meet you there." So they're back on familiar territory. They're back at that familiar lake, by those familiar boats, everything that was easy and familiar for them. But they're wondering, what are we supposed to do? And Peter, typical Peter, impetuous Peter, says, I'm going fishing. I can't stand sitting around here any longer. We're not going to just sit here twiddling our thumbs. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go fishing. That came naturally to them. They were fishermen. That was easy for them. They went fishing. Six others said, we're going with you. They came along. And then things unfold in ways that are eerily similar to what happened in Luke chapter 5. They fished all night. These professional fishermen fished all night and they caught nothing. Morning comes. We read verse 4. Jesus stood on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. He's at least some 200 cubits away, 300 feet, 100 meters. Perhaps it was just becoming light or there was the morning mist over the waters. They didn't know it was Jesus, but children, he says, have you any food? Now, the question that he asks, it may not jump out at us like this, but I'm going to assert to you that in the Greek language and the Greek use of questions, the way that Jesus asks this question is a question that expects a negative answer. It expects a negative answer. As if he were to be asking, children, you haven't caught any food, have you? Now, maybe you think that's a little, it's pushing it a little to suggest the question itself expects a negative answer. Well, the Greek language has a very plain way to make sure that we understand that. And I'm going to say, in our Greek, English, speak English here, in our English language, we have a way of doing that as well. If you'll recognize in the way that people speak at times, there are ways to ask questions that people know they should be giving a negative answer. You're at someone's house for fellowship late some evening. Now, if they come to you, if the host for the evening comes to you with another tray laden with food and puts it before you, here, have some more food. Would you like some more food? You know that the answer should probably be yes. But if that same host on that evening has been busily working like a mother in the kitchen, closing all of the cupboards, washing some of the dishes, putting some of the things away, and they come to you with empty hands and they say to you, you don't want any more food, do you? You know that the answer is supposed to be no. And if you say yes to that question, you haven't been very wise. You're being a bit awkward. So there are questions that we can ask that expect a negative answer. That was this question. Children, you haven't caught any fish, have you? Have you any food, rather? He knows they don't have any food. But what I also want us to appreciate is the way Jesus addresses them with this question expecting a negative answer. It's a tender question. It's a compassionate question. Children. It's not as though Jesus is saying, babies, losers, you haven't caught any fish, have you? As though he were taunting them. He's compassionately, tenderly coming to them, children, you haven't caught any food, have you? Now, their answer is not nearly so tender and compassionate as Jesus' question. No! Perhaps it's a bit snarky. Perhaps they're a bit frustrated. They toiled all night. Then he says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. What? Where have we heard that before? Now again, unbelieving critical scholars will suggest that what happened was the Lord Jesus could actually see there were a whole school of fish. There was a whole school of fish on the other side of the boat. They should have just cast the net over there. Jesus couldn't have seen that, physically speaking, humanly speaking, from 100 meters away. That's not the point. Of course, it's the same point that was being made in Luke chapter 5. He is the Lord. He is the God who prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah to prepare his life. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the fish of the sea, the stars of the heavens. He is the God who put all those fish into the net in Luke chapter 5, and he'll do it again. That's who he is. And that's why, as we read further in verse 7, that John, the pensive one, the thoughtful one, the one whom Jesus loved, recognized immediately. Therefore, it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord! Of course it's the Lord! We've seen all this before. It's Jesus the Lord." Before we unpack that in our second point this morning, I want us to appreciate the tenderness and compassion of the Lord Jesus, who understands our plight, who knows our fears, who knows what we're up against. He said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." John 16, verse 33. He told us in John 17, verse 14, "I've given you my word, and the world will hate you because I've given you my word." You need to be aware of that and be prepared for that. "But my children, I understand. And here I am with you." And that ought to encourage us corporately in terms of our task and responsibility, and then also individually if we have our own struggles. If we have difficulties that are overwhelming for us, we need to know we have a sympathizing Savior. He was tempted in every way, even as we are, but he never sinned, so we should draw near to him. We can. By his grace, he calls us to come. Or maybe in our own struggle in terms of not knowing what to do next, we're held back by maybe a burden. Maybe there is this lingering burden of sin, or maybe there is unresolved sin in our lives that we're afraid even to bring to him. And you need to know your Savior comes to you tenderly and compassionately. "My children, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest for your souls." We go on, secondly, this morning to see how what the risen Jesus is doing here is ensuring our certain success. I mentioned at verse 7 that John put it together immediately. "We have seen this before." Wait a minute. We've seen this before. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. Who else can do that? Who puts fish into a net when we've labored all night long and caught nothing? It's the Lord. And now to appreciate what's being said, I just want to take the time very quickly and read to remind us of what we saw before in Luke chapter 5. So if you'd like to hold your finger in the Bible at John 21 and turn with me to Luke chapter 5, I'll just read the passage. You can just listen if you will. Luke chapter 5, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." That's the same place, the Sea of Tiberias. "And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" If you say so, because you say so. "Nevertheless, at your word," we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. "At your word, I'll let down the net." And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, what Jesus is doing here, back at the Sea of Tiberias, back at the same place, back in the same boats, is saying, remember what I did? Remember what it meant? It meant that you're done fishing for fish, you're going to be fishing for men. And you need to be encouraged and not be afraid or bewildered and not dawdle, because you will catch men. And now he's showing them, by his resurrection power, it is going to come to be in ways that they could not have even begun to imagine. It's important, therefore, as John noticed, that everything that he taught them there in Luke 5 is brought to the surface again. Ah, yes, that's what he said. We remember now. But it's also helpful, I think, to notice some of the differences. Similarities would be Luke 5, John 21, our portion, begin and end with Jesus. Begin and end with Jesus coming to them and encouraging them. Jesus telling them to let down their net for a catch, or to cast out the net on the right side of the boat. Those things are similarities as well. There was a great catch of fish in both circumstances. But in Luke's gospel, the net was breaking and the boats were sinking. Not so in John 21. Keep that in mind. Also, in the initial occurrence, Peter wants Jesus to go away. Depart from me. He knows his sinfulness. And he knows in and of himself he has no place in the presence of the living God. But here in John chapter 21, Peter is not pushing Jesus away. Peter is so eager to be with Jesus, he can't wait, and he's going to swim there. He jumps into the water because he wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus is making the same point. The catch of fish is going to be great. And here's another difference. In Luke chapter 5, we were simply told there was a great number of fish. Here in John 21, we're given the precise number, 153. Who cares? Well, the Holy Spirit cared. John the Gospel writer cared. God is a God of the details. We serve a precise God. There were 153 large fish in that net. Scholars and commentators have gone all over the world in terms of trying to say what that means. And some of the interpretations are really out there, really outlandish. A medieval scholar, Jerome, the one who gave us the Latin version of the Bible, the Vulgate, he said that the 153 fish was representative of the known species of fish that would have been found in the Sea of Tiberias in that day. Not exactly sure how he would have known that, but that's what he said. Others have said that in Jesus' day, the Jewish count of the other nations of the world was 153. Again, interesting. I think we don't necessarily have to go in that direction, as interesting as those tidbits are. Why were we given the number 153? Well, because there were 153 fish. But what is this symbolizing for us? What is it symbolizing, just like it was in Luke chapter 5? You're going to catch men. The nations are going to be brought in. And the number 153 might well represent the fullness of the nations, but it also represents a specific number. And we could say, in terms of our understanding from the rest of Scripture, God has a definite number of people he will call to himself. But we also know from Revelation 7, verse 9, that definite number is a number that is unfathomably large, beyond our wildest imagination, that he's calling to himself a multitude which no man can number. So God knows the number, and we're given a glimpse of that in that there are 153 people in the net. It's full. But the number of his elect is astoundingly large. So never have this sort of sheepish or limited idea of our ministry in the world and in this city. God has many people in this city who still need to hear. And we have an obligation, an opportunity to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Also note that whereas in Luke chapter 5, the net was breaking and the boats were sinking, that's not the case here. Why? Because what did Jesus say when he said, "You are Peter," Matthew 16, verse 18. You are Peter. And on the rock of this confession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This boat ain't going to sink. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to survive all of the challenges of the day until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this net of the gospel that's being cast out into the world is going to gather in all of God's elect, everyone precious to him from all of the nations, and none of them will swim through the tears of the net. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The success of the church is certain. And that ought to give us great confidence. But then thirdly, this morning, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in all of this is evoking our committed service. Evoking our committed service. We've seen it already. The moment Peter hears it from John, as John's put it together, it's the Lord. Peter is throwing on his outer garment and he's swimming to shore because he wants to be with Jesus. He wants nothing more than to be with Jesus. You remember just weeks earlier when he had first boasted about his willingness to follow Jesus all the way to death, even to prison and even to death. It was but hours later that Jesus is being grilled by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and Peter is following Jesus at a distance, warming himself by the fire. He's keeping his distance. And now he wants nothing but to be with Jesus. Because Peter has been told already, first beforehand, "Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you return, your faith isn't going to fail. When you return, strengthen the brethren." Peter knew that. Peter saw Jesus' look of love. Peter heard the words of the women that reminded him, "Peter, Jesus is alive, and he told us to tell you specifically because he knew you'd need to hear." Peter remembered, as we read in Luke 24, verse 34, how Jesus sat him down one-to-one, face-to-face, and reminded him, showed him, "I'm alive, Peter, you're forgiven." And more of that restoration will come, as we'll see in the weeks to come, in the rest of John chapter 21. But this joy that Peter could know forgiveness was what drove him to swim to shore. It's what drove Peter then, when the other boats finally dragged those nets in, to himself grab those nets and try to drag them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. "What can I do? How can I help? How can I serve?" He was so thrilled with the blessing of his forgiveness and the knowledge of Jesus and being in the presence of Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and John 21 both lead toward the Lord Jesus Christ's encouragement, follow me. And that's what Peter would do. And here for us, as we're called to the same joyful, committed service, we want to ask ourselves, is this gospel of Christ's resurrection so thrilling to us? Is this simple gospel that there is forgiveness for the likes of Peter and for us, causing us to abound with joy and amazement, and that we want nothing more than to be with Jesus and to be in sweet communion with Jesus? And we want to serve Jesus. We want to get involved and do our part. We want to follow Him. And we also, in obedience, in joyful, committed service, hear the call to cast the net. To cast the net. To spread it, the gospel, widely. To cast it out. You will catch men. The church will be successful. The nations will be gathered in. Do we believe that? Jesus understands our fear. Jesus is patient with our failings. But Jesus is also encouraging us with the power of His gospel and the tenderness of His love. I'm with you. And He's encouraging us in the joy of this gospel that we have so much to be thankful for, and we have such a message to proclaim. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation for all who believe. So He calls us, in spite of every difficulty, to know, cast it out, and my fish will come in, my sheep will hear my voice. Not one will go lost. But He asks us to be involved, to be engaged in the joy of this salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God and Father, we praise You for the glorious resurrection power of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the power of our risen Savior put forth in the word of His power, in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And we thank You, O Lord, that You have enabled us to know this blessing, to know this power, to taste of Your sweet grace. We pray, Father, that none of us would be bored or confused or dawdling with regard to all that Christ has done for us, but be amazed at the wonder of Your grace. We might also be used here in our day to cast out the net in the confidence that Jesus is building His church. Would You use us, O Lord? Would You bless us? Would You help us to find greater and greater joy in all You've done for us, and by Your grace and presence, greater and greater confidence in speaking of who You are, what You've done, what You will do for sinners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.